It's a little bit different from the other song that's titled Redeemed in the Hymnal, but it's really a pretty song. Just that it's a blessing to you. All right, I want you to take your Bibles tonight. And we're going to be going back to Judges chapter 2 in just a moment. Judges chapter 2, if you will, just turn back there. Judges chapter 2. We've been going through this study now. I think we're in our 11th week now into a study called The Spirit of the Age, where we have been considering what's been happening to our nation, our culture, and we're coming to the conclusion of it tonight, and next Sunday night we'll wrap this up. And I think in part it's necessary for me to bring it to an end. There's a ton of material that we could go over, but it can get a little bit depressing, oppressive almost. So I think it's necessary to do this. So let's have a word of prayer once again. We'll get right into it tonight. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to just teach and preach your word. Ask that you would do a special work. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. I can do nothing. Jesus, you said it, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. And so I ask you to do that work tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want you to read here in Judges chapter 2 in just a moment. We're going to look at verse 11 through 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul makes a statement, "For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices." It's just a fact. He does not want us to be ignorant about the devices that he uses to bring people into bondage. So this would certainly be included in that thought. These are methods, devices that Satan is using to bring people into spiritual bondage and to deceive people. And so we've been looking at this and trust that we will consider this tonight and then next Sunday night as we come to a conclusion. I do believe this, that if God did not want you and me to be aware of demonic entities, then he would not have presented the reality of it in his word. The whole reason I started this series is because what I began to notice a number of years ago, going through the Old Testament, especially when you get into the major and minor prophecies, or prophets rather, where he speaks about the spirit of, whether it's the spirit of blindness or the spirit of whoredom, or go to the book Daniel, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and the good prince, Michael, the chief prince of Israel, these spiritual entities that control people and that many times possess people and even possess, if you will, cultures or kingdoms. So looking at that, it's piqued my interest. And just, you know, as I read through my Bible, you see Jesus and he speaks about casting out the dumb spirit. You know, he talks constantly throughout his 3.5 years of ministry dealing with spirits. In fact, most of the healings he did, I'm not saying they did not present themselves as physical ailments or sicknesses, but most of what he did was against the spiritual world. So I think it'd be foolish for me just to turn a blind eye to this. And as our culture has just turned itself upside down, you constantly hear people say, "What in the world's going on? I just don't understand why we're doing what we're doing." And I believe personally what we've been going over is this is the reason these things are going on. This is the reason. So we'll come to this conclusion tonight and next Sunday as we go on to other subjects. But in Judges chapter 2, I want you to notice, you know, it'd be awfully good for me if I turned to Judges chapter 2 as well. So go back there. I tell you to do something, and I'm not willing to do it. I'm just teasing. Judges chapter 2, I'm going to begin again in verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed down themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." You notice obviously they served Baal. The word Balaam is the plural of the word Baal. And it says they served him, and they did so because they had forsaken the Lord. And there has been a theme in this. When you remove God, there's going to be a void in your personal life, in your culture, in your country, and it will not remain void. Something is going to take its place. And we go back to that statement that Jesus made to the people about, you know, the Spirit leaves, that place is cleaned and garnished, but then he comes back with seven spirits far worse. And I am presenting this from that perspective of what Jesus said, that what we're seeing today is extremely evil. And we may be only touching the ice or the top of the iceberg in this particular issue that we're seeing happen to our nation now. So again, we're all very well aware that Israel greatly struggled in these issues for most of their history up until the time that Jesus came into the world. And one of the things I want you to notice about this passage also is the term used that they served Baal. And it just kind of struck me that it doesn't say they worshiped him, they served him. Well, we know what it means to serve. But again, this word has an attitude of they served as enslaved people. In other words, they were enslaved to a demonic host, a demonic entity, because Balaam certainly was a demonic entity, and they served him. They were enslaved to him. I found that interesting because you would think in the practice of bowing down and offering sacrifice, it would be a form of worship, but he refers to it as service. And it just reminds me, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but I don't know, again, not trying to be offensive, but Catholics will, they use the term venerate Mary. And I remember several years ago that Knights of Columbus, which is a organization as part of the Catholic Church, took out an ad, a large ad, I think it was nationwide, in which they tried to debunk the thought that the Catholics worship Mary. And they said, we don't worship Mary, we venerate Mary. And yet, if you pray the rosary, you know, you invoke prayer to Mary. I have a Catholic priest's handbook, his prayer book, that I've had for several years. And as I read through the prayers of the Catholic priests, they invoke, they call upon Mary. They may say they don't worship Mary, but in reality they do. And here, my whole point in saying all this is, I wonder if the Israelites thought to themselves, we're not really worshiping Baal. We're just serving him so we get some goodies, but we're not really worshiping. We worship Jehovah, but we're just serving Baal. I just wonder if maybe the wording there is specific from the Holy Spirit to let us know that sometimes the mentality of people, when they get themselves into these situations or mindsets, they try to justify what they do. Because when it comes right down to it, they worshiped Baal. They worshiped Baal as they worshiped Ashtaroth and all these other many gods that the Jews worshiped as you go through the pages of the Old Testament. If a person does not forsake the Lord, there will be no void. There will be no void for an evil spirit to fill the void. But when a nation or even individuals remove themselves, and I can say this not just about Christians, but even those who are non-Christians but have come under the umbrella of a Christian culture, Christian nation, that once you remove yourself from that mindset, you begin to open yourself up to demonic control, or at least demonic oppression. I do not believe a Christian can be possessed, but Christians can be oppressed by Satan. You see that even in the New Testament. And so that is something that is certainly an issue that can happen and is happening all over. So I focus, especially these last several weeks, on the identification of three particular demonic entities. And one of them is mentioned here, and that was Baal. Now, the second one we looked at last couple weeks, Ashtoreth, a goddess. And then the last one we're going to look at tonight is Moloch. And when you see the results, or I should say when you see what the results were of Israel's involvement with these demonic entities, it becomes easier, if you will, to identify the involvement of these demonic entities in our culture. Because what you see happening to ancient Israel under the influence of these demonic entities are the same things that are happening now in our culture today. So tonight, I'm going to take my time. Last week, I tried to rush through things. I tried to cut some stuff out, and I messed everything up. So I'm just going to take the time tonight, since we're coming to the end of this, to try to do it right without messing everything up this evening. I'm going to recap a little bit about Baal and Ashtoreth, and then we'll get into Moloch here in just a moment. So Baal, we mentioned when we studied him that he was the god of fertility. God of fertility in the sense of the Jews wanting a blessing on their crops because it was an agriculture-based economy in Israel. They wanted blessing so that they could produce crops. For what purpose? To make money. For what purpose? Same reason you like to make money. To not only live, but if possible, to enjoy life. Is there anything wrong with taking a vacation? Is there anything wrong with that? You tell me, is there? Is there anything wrong with having a nice home? No. Anything wrong with having a new car? No. These things aren't wrong in and of themselves. And so these Israelites, being like most other people, wanted the blessing that could only be afforded by having productive crops. When times got a little bit difficult and things were not coming together, maybe they had a dry season, they might look at other nations and say, you know what, they worship Baal and they seem to be doing okay, so maybe we'll just invoke Baal. And I find this with the Jews, it's not that they cut out God totally, they just added to the worship of Jehovah with other false gods. So they would go toward Baal. But you can't do that without eventually forsaking the true God. And that's what they would do. So when we talk about Baal as the god of fertility, we're talking about one who would cause the Israelites to flourish. And remember, we brought out that point that several years ago there in New York at Wall Street, they put up a monument to America's prowess as the world's financial superpower. And remember what that image was that they placed there? Not the goat. The bull. Yeah, a bronze bull there at Wall Street there in New York City. And Baal, as he is presented in image, is half man, half bull. And the attitude of fertility and power. And that was the attitude that was presented. We also saw with Baal, they began the introduction of child sacrifice. It wasn't a constant thing with Baal, but there was child sacrifice added to it with the purpose of calling on Baal's blessing to prosper them so that they could be prosperous. So you find that invoked, and that's the same thing that our culture has gotten into. And we'll look at that a little bit further. When you look at what's happened with the abortion industry, much of the mindset of those who take the lives of their children is so that they aren't hindered, so they don't have to give up career. Is that not true? It always comes down to money, it seems like. Baal's mission was to cause people, this is what we looked at, he was there to cause Israel to stop knowing God, to begin to forget God, and they did. We just saw that. They forsook God. And you go back to, I thought about this today. We go through a Great Depression in the 20s and early 30s. We soon begin to get on a war footing because we see the rise of Nazi Germany. We go into World War II, and the industrial apparatus picks up greatly in the country. And when we come out of World War II, we are the world's leader in finances. We are top dog, if you will. From the late 40s into the early 60s, there is prosperity in our country. And again, I'm not saying prosperity is wrong, but I'm saying that's where we were. And what do you find happening when we enter into the 60s? Well, in the early 1960s, 1962, the Supreme Court rules that we would remove prayer from schools. In 1963, the Supreme Court rules that we'll remove Bible reading from schools. In the 1960s, there's a movement called the Sexual Revolution, where we say intimacy between a male and a female does not have to be confined to what the Bible says. You can have, the term was used, free love. The hippie movement, free love. That was one of the things they stressed. All these things are bringing great upheaval to our culture. You slip into the 1970s, 1973, the legalization of abortion, go into the early 80s, and then you have the removal of the Ten Commandments. What you see is we begin to prosper, and what does the nation do? We begin to do what? Forsake God. What did Baal do? He caused people to forsake God, to focus on prosperity. And they would go to any lengths to prosper, even sacrificing their own children. What people now do, they will sacrifice the lives of an unborn child so they don't have to contend with that, so they can continue careers and make money, those kind of things. Baal also led to the worship of nature. And of course, that is a major, major issue. I have what's called the news app on my iPhone, and I get CNN, MSNBC, I get the Washington Post, the Los Angeles Times, the New York Times, the BBC, I get the Guardian. These are all wonderful news sources. They're very, very conservative. No, I'm not. They're not conservative at all. And you know what they're all theming on for the last about 6 months? Climate change. Every day. Did you hear the headline where they said the oceans are boiling now? Oh, please. I was thinking about Nick and Victoria. They just left yesterday to go down to a secluded spot in North Carolina with Victoria's family, a secluded place on the beach, not many people around where they can just spend time alone. I sure hope they don't dip their toe in the water because they're going to get scalded because the oceans are boiling now. You know, Al Gore did say that Miami and New York would be underwater by 2005. I guess Al Gore was wrong, but Greta Thunberg now. No, she was wrong too. Anyway, but this constant barrage of, you know, climate change. In the worship of Baal, he focused. He caused the people's minds to focus on those types of things. All right, we don't need to go through everything that Baal represented. Ashtoreth, we looked at her for the last couple weeks. She was the goddess of sex, of sexual promiscuity, of prostitution. We found this very interesting when I finally got around to it after I stumbled for about 2 hours last week. She was the god of the taverns. In those taverns went on all type of sexual indiscretions, and it involved more than just between a male and female, but it ventured into, and we saw this as we went back and researched or saw some of the ancient things written about Ashtoreth, that she could turn male to female and female to male. And these things went on. Back in 1969, in Greenwich Village in New York City, there was a tavern by the name of Stonewall Inn. And it was a gay bar. There were several gay bars in New York City at that time. But at that time, the practice of homosexuality was illegal in this country. New York City police force would constantly raid these places. But, you know, they would be bribed. And so they would back off. They might raid, but, you know, we'll pay you. These were mafia-run bars that was well-known. In fact, you can go and look all this information up for yourself and find this true. They were mafia-run, so what did the mafia do? They said, we don't care what goes on in the bar. We just don't want you to interrupt our money-making scheme, so we'll just pay you police officers off. And they would. On this particular occasion, back in 1969, the date was June 26th, there was a search warrant handed out on that particular date, and 2 days later, they executed that search warrant on the Stonewall Inn there in New York City. But this time, they did not accept the bribe. This time, they went and actually began to make arrests. There were about 200 people there that night. They order everybody out. The people leave the building, but they don't leave the premise. They're still there. And when they realize, hey, these guys aren't accepting the bribe and just walking away like they normally do, they're actually arresting some of our comrades, it broke out into a five-day riot. It led to what we now call Pride Month. It happened in the month of June. And when you go back and you look at Ashtaroth, June is a special month to her. We won't go through all the details of that, but a very special month to this goddess, in which she would turn male to female and female to male. And in that time, on that particular date, started an entry of this evil into our culture. Homosexuality already existed. It's existed since the book of Genesis. But for our country, it began to be the accepted norm and has been ever since. And we pointed out, we'll conclude this as far as Ashtaroth goes, that three subsequential rulings by the Supreme Court happened after the Stonewall riots in 1969. Lawrence versus Texas was a Supreme Court case that legalized homosexuality in the United States. That happened on June 26th of 2003. The United States versus Windsor was another Supreme Court case that overturned the Defense of Marriage Act. Back in 1996, Congress had written a new law that defended marriage as being between one man and one woman. That was the law of the land. The Supreme Court overruled that on June 26, 2013. And then the last ruling that really had an impact on our nation was Obergefell v. Hodges. And that was a court ruling that struck down the biblical view of marriage. The biblical definition of marriage, somehow the Supreme Court thought they could strike it down. And I guess, as according to our laws here in our country, they did. That happened on June 26th, 2015. So when you look at Ashtaroth, you go back and you study Ashtaroth and what she brought into cultures, whether it was into the Mesopotamian cultures, whether it was into the Semitic cultures, you know, the Roman culture, the Greek culture, the spirit of perversion, the spirit of sexual perversion, the spirit of homosexuality brought that in. And of course, this happens in our own country. All right. So tonight we're going to focus a little bit on this third demonic entity that Israel seemed to focus on. Now they worshiped many, many gods. You see the god Beerith, you see the god Rimphan, several gods as you go through the Old Testament that the Jews went toward at different times during their history. They would forsake God and go toward someone. God would severely judge them. They would come back for a while, then go after another god. But there were three that seemed to be chief among those that they went toward. Baal, then Ashtaroth, and then Molech. The word Molech means king. The word Molech means king. The word Baal means master or lord. And I just thought in these terms. Baal almost seemed to be like the gateway god. he kind of opened up everything. In fact, when you go and you research the word Baal or Balaam, that word is used time after time after time in the Old Testament. He almost seems like the gateway God to lead to these other demonic entities. So I get this picture in my mind. He, mastering people, leads them to the king. He, mastering people, introduces them to the mentality of even having a willingness to sacrifice your own flesh and blood for your own personal benefit, and brings them to the point of going after this demonic entity, this false god named Molech. And pretty much the only thing he was about was slaughtering. That was his gig. That was his thing. Just kill people, and especially children. And this is what you see with Molech. Earlier I mentioned that Baal was, you know, had offered human sacrifice, but Molech was the king of human sacrifice. This was his focus. Yesterday, I grabbed Unger's Bible Dictionary, and I was just reading up about his view of this false god. And at the end of his description, he made this statement, quote, "No form of ancient Semitic idolatry was more abhorrent than Molech worship." Semitic people, meaning the Arabs and the Jews, of those people groups, no idolatrous act was more abhorrent to those cultures than the worship of Molech. So of these three demonic entities, and this is interesting to me, I never realized this until yesterday as I was studying, only Molech is warned against by name in the law of Moses. Now you will see the name Balaam used far more than the name Molech or the name Ashtoreth. But only Molech is warned against. I found that interesting. So I want you to go back in your Bible to Luke, or rather Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. I want you to notice this. Now I say that neither Ashtoreth is warned against, nor is Baal warned against. You will find the word Baal used. One time, it's in Numbers 22:41. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the uttermost of his people." So remember the time where the king of Moab is trying to get the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. Well, he uses the word Baal, but only as a place, a strategic place where he could go to on top of this mountain to curse Israel. It had nothing to do with worship. It's not mentioned as a entity or a god. It's just a place where the prophet could view Israel. So that word is mentioned, but not in the same sense. Here in Leviticus chapter 18, look at verse 21. "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Now, when you look at Baal, you will see that there were times where people sacrificed their seed. What is seed? Children. Specifically, children. You know, it takes the seed of dad and the seed of mom to come together in the womb to cause life to grow, just like the seed of a corn or the seed, a wheat seed has to be planted in earth so it will grow. And when God uses the term seed, he's referring to the growth and the development of a child. And he says, again in that verse, that you're not to let any of your children pass through the fire to, specifically, Molech. "Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." It's not said about Baal. He doesn't talk about the sexual promiscuity and the perversion brought about by Ashtaroth. In fact, this whole chapter, chapter 18, deals with sexual sins, the different types of sexual sins that God says is not to be committed by the by the Jews. Now, what happens when sex is misappropriated? Often it leads to pregnancy. What do we hear today? A term, unwanted pregnancy. Unwanted. We have put into the minds of people, you don't want this. You don't want this. It's an unwanted pregnancy. That's a term that's constantly used in our society today. Also, I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 2. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways, now this is interesting, if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man who giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Baal, again, you know, is mentioned throughout the Old Testament, but Molech is the one that God specifically warns the Jews against. Molech is the one he warns them against, because he is the one that focuses on taking life. He is the one that focuses exclusively on taking life. So how great is God's hatred of Molech? And what Molech obviously stands for? And the answer is, it is extremely great. He said, if you give yourself to this, the person that's given themselves to it is to be cut off from God's people. They're to be taken out and put to death. Put to death. How many have ever heard of the poem Paradise Lost? Okay, a lot of you have. I remember in college, you know, we had to take American literature and English literature. And of course, one of the greatest poems of all time was Paradise Lost by John Milton. And, you know, when I think of a poem, my poems consist of roses are red, violets are blue, you look funny. And anyway, so, you know, that's my capabilities with poetic license. Milton's poem was 10,500 lines. Paradise Lost, 10,500 lines. And in that poem, and it deals with the fall of man at creation, man's fall into sin at creation. And you find these words. I'm not going to read all 10,500 lines. Just let you know. First Molech, horrid king, besmeared with blood of human sacrifice and parents' tears. Though for the noise of drums and timbrels loud, their children's cries unheard that passed through fire to his grim idol. The picture there of a child screaming, and to cover up their screams, they would bang timbrels and have loud sounds to silence, at least in the ears of those who were there, the blood-curdling screams of these children as they are consumed in those fires of this false god. Even Winston Churchill, of course, the great British leader of England during World War II, he was comparing Adolf Hitler to Molech, and he said this, talking about Hitler, he said, he had conjured up the fearful idol of an all-devouring Molech, of which he was the priest and incarnation. So Churchill said that Hitler was the incarnation of the god Molech. And you know what? He may very well have been possessed with that demonic entity. You know, we think about his slaughter of 6 million Jews. He murdered gypsies. He murdered handicapped people. He murdered a whole lot more than 6 million Jews. He was a wicked, wicked man. Maybe he was possessed with this demonic entity. Who knows? So Israel was commanded to totally destroy the Canaanite people. Now we kind of looked We saw it a little bit this morning in the message this morning. Israel is commanded to destroy the Canaanite people. And one of the chief reasons for that is what we just read. God said, I don't want this kind of thing infecting my people. I don't want this kind of thing entering into the mindset of my people, lest they turn to it. What did the Jews do? They turned to it. God said, you go into Canaan and you kill every man, every woman, every child. I want no remembrance. And when we sit here and we say in the depths of our minds, that is cruel. Just keep in mind that God gave the people of Palestine almost 600 years to change. Almost 600 years. 430 years, the Jews were in captivity. About 150 years before that, the first order comes to Abraham that God is going to bless him with the land of Canaan. But he tells Abraham, their time has not yet come. Their iniquity is not yet full. From that moment that he first gives a promise to Abraham until Israel marches in is about a 600-year period. That's pretty gracious, if you ask me. That's pretty gracious that God would give them that time. He could have obliterated them back in the days of Abraham. He did not. He chose to wait. So keep that in mind when you think, because I know some people, oh, he would kill little children. Yeah, because he knew what would happen. But recall that he gave them all that time to repent. The Canaanites that the Jews did for the most part eliminate had some of their descendants who went into Africa. They set up a colony there, and one of those colonies, or the colony, was called Carthage. And the Carthaginians carried the practice of child sacrifice with them into Africa. And there was a Greek historian, and I'm going to try to pronounce his name correctly, Diodorus Siculus. And he wrote concerning the Carthaginians and their practice and their significance to this. So just listen, it's a quote. There was there in a city a bronze image of Cronus, extending its hands, palms up, and sloping toward the ground, so that each child or each of the children placed thereon rolled and down and fell into a sort of gaping pit filled with fire. He said, well, who's Cronus? That's not Moloch. It actually was. The Canaanites called him Moloch. God refers to him as Moloch. The Greeks referred to him as Cronus. The Romans referred to him as Saturn. And Saturn was known to devour his own children. Now, you say that's all mythological. And again, that's recognized that these, in a sense, are mythological gods who have actual demonic entities behind them, fueling those beliefs that caused the Greeks to build temples and the Romans to build temples and all nations to build temples to worship what many would say are just fictional gods or mythical gods. They weren't totally mythical to them. There was demonic entities behind them. Now, when there is an absence of the true God, and by the way, you know that's what John referred to Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 21, he refers to Jesus Christ this way. This is the true God and eternal life. That's John talking about Jesus. When you have an absence of the true God, then these kind of evils can take place. What are we finding in our culture? We have forgotten God. We have said we want you out of our schools. We want you out of City Hall. We want you out of the halls of Congress. We want you out of the town square. And what are we doing? This. We're doing this now. These are the kind of things we're trying to do it in a more sanitary way, if you will. We don't call it murder. We call it abortion. We try to take the sting out of it. We don't call it a baby. We call it a fetus. But it's the same thing. This is a universal truth, especially in child sacrifice. And throughout the world, there's always been an issue with sacrificing children. So this isn't just limited to, you know, the Canaanites or the people who lived in Mesopotamia. In pre-Israel. I mean, you can find it with the Celts, you find it with the Druids, you find it with the Mongols, you find it with the Aztecs in this hemisphere. Dave Wellburton asked us to go out to lunch with them today, so we had a good time. They just spent about a week in Hawaii visiting their son in the Navy. By the way, Aaron is now a lieutenant. Lieutenant in the Navy now, and it's been in for 17 years. That's hard to believe. But they got to go out for about a week, and they were telling about how beautiful Hawaii is. You know, Hawaii used to sacrifice their religious system, used to sacrifice children. India, that's still an issue in India today. They still sacrifice children in their religious practices and so forth. I'm just simply saying that this thought or this work of this demonic power, this demonic entity, has led people groups all over the world throughout its centuries to come against its own and to begin to put its own to death. So in the absence of God, life becomes devalued. Life becomes devalued. And when you come to this god Molech, that was what he was about, just putting people to death. In pagan cultures, human sacrifice, and especially child sacrifice, was just symptomatic. It was just part of the deal. Now, think about this. A child is vulnerable, aren't they? They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable not just to being put to death. I mean, you can't find any human more vulnerable than one that's in the womb. But you find children abused. You find children mistreated. Of course, you find children murdered. You know what our country has got really heavy into in the last few decades? Child sex trafficking. We're like a world leader in that. Child pornography, we're like a world leader. You know, we're number one. United States is number one. Not in education anymore. Not in industrial prowess. If we're not careful, the Chinese are going to pass us militarily. But we are number one in a lot of perversions. Well, that's something to be proud of. Not. Jeffrey Epstein. Name ring a bell? They have found the books, the records of those who went to his island, many of them to have relationships with underage girls. And you've heard some of the big name politicians. It doesn't matter if they're from the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or an independent. Tons of people in Washington have involved themselves in these perversions or allow it to go on without interrupting it. We're in huge trouble. Our government is a corrupt government. It's interesting that infants with deformities are considered worthy of being disposed of. And so in these ancient cultures, if you didn't exactly sacrifice them to a god, whether Baal or Molech, it was okay to take them down to the river and let them drown. Or remember the description in Ezekiel 16, where it's really representative of Satan taking the child and discarding it in the weeds to die? That's another practice that pagan cultures would do. Pagan cultures would also just allow a child to be exposed to the elements, to be taken by a, you know, wild animal and killed. I remember the shock when I was in Atlanta of hearing of a couple taking their newborn child and throw them in a dumpster. I mean, here my son and my daughter-in-law are doing everything in their power to be able to adopt a child, and you got people throwing kids away. People putting their child in a plastic bag and discarding them to see them die, you know, that kind of stuff. That mindset comes along when you say, forget you, God. It creates a void but the void does not remain empty. Satan takes advantage. And you see a culture that gets to the point where we are now of just simply devaluing life. We have no value for life anymore. So that when the night Chris was born, and the doctor kept coming into our room and saying, well, we found this defect, and we found this issue. And I can't remember, 22, 24, whatever, how many defects he has internally. In the subsequent pregnancies that my wife had, with Corey, with Chelsea, and with Katie, anytime she got pregnant, the medical society down there would tell her, you know that you might be prevalent to having children with handicaps or deformities, so we want you to go in and we want you to be examined so that if you have a child that has those kind of issues, you can go ahead and prevent that pregnancy, and in other words, abort the child. Now, I know we got medical people here tonight. And I don't know if that's something that's common here, but I'm telling you the truth. That's what they would tell us. You can get rid of that. Number one, it's like, we're not even going to get tested. It doesn't matter if a child's mongoloid or Down syndrome or has congenital heart disease or doesn't have both legs. It doesn't matter. It is a life, and it is valuable to God, and we're not even considering eliminating it. Now, I realize that a lot of that with the medical people, maybe they're pressured into doing that. It may be something to save themselves legally if a parent who does not have a godly standard would say, you never told me my child was deformed. If you'd have told me, I'd never have this child, and, you know, get themselves in legal trouble. But that is what we went through. And I know other parents that also went through that same thing. How does that happen? It's when you devalue life. When a child who does have a mental illness or a child who is deformed or has a handicaps is looked at as less than a child who we say is whole. That's not the way God thinks. God told Moses, I create the deaf. I create the blind. That's God's realm. That's his business. But when you begin to devalue life, it comes because you say to God, get out of my way. I'm not interested in your standards. I'm not interested in what you think. And it leaves a void to be filled by Satan. Let me say this to you. Nations that renounce Christianity do not become more civilized. So in the 1920s, Russia falls to the Bolsheviks, the Communist Revolution, the Soviet Union is created, and they legalize abortion. In the 1930s and 40s, in Germany, is the rise of the Nazis, and they perfect the skill of killing people, including handicapped people, including children. In fact, they use children for experimentation. China, you know, they for years, they don't now because their population is actually declining, but for years they had the one-child policy. If you had one child and the wife got pregnant, then you were forced to have abortions. Sometimes for a Chinese family, just like many cultures where you want a son, that's the goal, to have a son, not a daughter. Sorry, ladies, not trying to be offensive, but that's a mindset with a lot of cultures. So if a Chinese family had a girl, you just take the girl. Okay, now we can have a son because we don't have any children now because we just killed the child. That's the mindset. And what is China? Godless. Their government, their official stance is no God. What is Russia's, not Russia so much, but the communist system? No God. Of course, Nazi Germany, they in a sense were their own God. Now we come to this day and age with Western culture. Europe, Canada, the United States. In January of 1973, January 22nd of 1973, Roe v. Wade. And the Supreme Court legalizes abortion. Say, Pastor Vaughn, that was overturned last year. Did you know abortion has only gone down about 3% since the overturning of Roe v. Wade? Only 3%. The Biden administration has tried to find every loophole to get around that and still keep killing babies. Why? Because when you kick God out, something takes up the void. Satan does. There's demonic entities are underneath his command. Now, as we come to the conclusion here tonight, I want you to go back to another Old Testament passage, back to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Two passages here in the book of Jeremiah that I want you to see. In Jeremiah chapter 19, I'm going to read beginning in verse 3. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ear shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place, now notice this term, with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. The United States has become the valley of slaughter. We have. We just sanitize it. You know, it's Planned Parenthood. We sanitize it. It's no different from what happened then. He said, well, Pastor, that talks about Baal. Remember, he's kind of like the gateway into this practice. But now I want you to go over to chapter 32 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 32. Jeremiah 32, 32. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests. Isn't that interesting? The priests got in on this too. And today in the United States, there are churches who now advocate abortion. Their prophets and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Baal as a gateway leads to this degradation of life, to the mindset of the god Molech, whose seems to be his only end is this, to kill. Just put people to death. Just put people to death. And that's where the Jews found themselves. Well, what happened to the Jews? God severely judged them. God severely judged them. Why should we think we are immune from that? Why should we think that we would not face the same fate? There has been an attitude in abortion, the abortion advocates, that even carry now a religious connotation. I won't give you the sources. I'll give you an opportunity to get those later on your own. But these are actual quotes concerning the act of abortion. Our, quote, our culture needs new rituals as well as laws to restore abortion to its sacred dimension. Another quote, abortion is a major blessing and a sacrament in the hands of women. Third quote, it is not immoral to choose abortion. It is simply another kind of morality, a pagan one. A couple others. Abortion is a sacrifice. The final one, abortion is a sacred act. That is the mindset that has now penetrated into the hearts and minds of many people. You remember when Roe v. Wade was overturned last year? There was a satanic temple in New Mexico, the state of New Mexico, that said, we're not going to allow this to happen. You're not going to take away our rights. So they set up across the United States a way that you could get online abortion medication to end your pregnancy. Now, this is a quote. It says, the online clinic will provide medication, abortion pills by mail to those who wish, now listen to this, who wish to perform the Satanic Temple's religious abortion ritual. They see it as a sacrifice to their god, Satan, the taking of a human life, the taking of a child. Those are the mindsets of people who have said no to God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, the book of Romans said. So what did God do? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. You look at Acts chapter 7 when Stephen preached to the leaders of Israel. And he said, even in the early days of Israel, when there was this concept, even in the wilderness, when Israel had just come out of Egypt, they still had the propensity to go toward false gods. And so what did God do? He gave them up. And they worshiped the false god Rimfan. And they worshiped Molech and other gods. There's a verse, again, an Old Testament verse that has always been, to me, very ominous. Now, I don't know if you'll agree with what I'm about to say, but I want you to consider this. Go back to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. If you don't agree with it, at least initially, at least I think it warrants you studying this and considering this. In 2 Kings chapter 24, I want you to notice the fourth verse. Now, this is talking about the judgment brought on because of King Manasseh. It says, now, and also for the innocent blood that Manasseh shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Now, this is a statement I want you to notice, which the Lord would not pardon. What does the word pardon mean? Well, you know what it means. It means to forgive. Again, read it. And also for innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not forgive, would not pardon. Now, that sounds interesting to me because he's speaking, you notice back in verse 4, he's speaking about the sins of Manasseh, king of Judah, who butchered his own children in the worship of these pagan gods. Did God ever forgive Manasseh? Yes. Go to 2 Chronicles. Notice this. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And look at verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west of Gihon and in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away, now listen to what Manasseh did after he got right with God. He took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. There was a personal repentance and a God-given forgiveness to this man. And he actually steered his people back into a right mindset toward Jehovah. So on a personal level, a man who was guilty of shedding innocent blood found forgiveness. I believe this with all my heart. A woman goes out and allows the act of abortion to take place, and she, in essence, lets her child be murdered. God will forgive her. God will forgive her. God forgave the Apostle Paul. And let's be honest, he was a mass murderer. He was. He was guilty of the blood of many souls. God forgave him. But when you go back to what he said there in 2 Kings 24, he said, now look, I'm willing to forgive Manasseh on a personal level. I'm willing to forgive anybody who has ever killed another human being. I'm willing to forgive them on this personal level. But when a society and a culture gives itself over to this practice and they kick me out, I will not pardon that nation. He said, I won't do it. What happened to Judah, even though Manasseh got right? Well, they got the most righteous of all the kings they ever got in the grandson of Manasseh called Josiah. He was probably even more righteous than David, more righteous than Hezekiah, more righteous than Jehoshaphat. But God told Josiah, while you're alive, I'll honor you for going after me. But as soon as you die, I'm sending this nation into severe judgment. And he did. Do I think that there could be a pause, if you will, if God's people just full force turn toward him? Yeah, we can have revival. I believe that can happen. Do I believe a person who's committed the act of abortion or any kind of murder can find personal freedom? Yes, I do. But when a nation has given itself to this practice, if I'm reading my Bible right, this is my personal opinion, and you may not agree with me. I know there's other pastors who do not agree with me. But personally, as I see it, God said, I'm not pardoning this without severe judgment. And I personally believe that what we will face is a severe judgment of God because we've murdered over 60 million people. The Soviets have nothing on us. The Nazis have nothing on us. Communist China has nothing on us. We are just a little more sanitary in the way that we butcher people. You say, that's grim. Well, come next Sunday night and let's examine the scripture and see what God says that you and I as God's people ought to be doing with these realities, because these are realities. These are realities. But all is not lost. God is still a God that is on the throne, and he is still at work. And I want you to be here next Sunday night, and we'll conclude this study. All right, I'd like you to bow your heads for just a minute. God is long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. But as he said to Moses, but I will by no means pardon the guilty. I will by no means pardon the guilty. Do you see an attitude of repentance in our culture? And I'd have to say, no. Do we see an attitude of repentance in our government? And I think we would have to say a double no. So judgment may very well come, but it may be a grand opportunity for you and me as believers to magnify Jesus Christ and even bring people into the kingdom. don't look at this in a sense of total doom. Look at it as a great opportunity to let the light of Jesus Christ shine. So what are we going to do this week? What are we going to do in the weeks and months and possibly the years to come? Let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men. Let the light of Jesus Christ shine through you to bring some of these people out of spiritual bondage into the light of Jesus Christ. Would you tonight, as you sit here, just go before the Lord and say, Father, help me not to fear. Help me to be like a Jeremiah or like an Elijah or an Ezekiel or an Isaiah who remains true to you and carries the truth of God and does all in the power that you give to turn people from darkness to the light. Would you go before God right now and ask Him to give you that kind of a heart, that kind of a spirit to work in you and me? Father, I just thank you for the believers that sat before me, and thank you that you have placed the light of your Son within us, knowing that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, that we have overcome, and that no matter what happens in the months and years to come, Lord, we are secure in you. Help us not to fear men's faces. Help us, Lord, to take a stand for what is right. Help us, Lord, to stand up and be the light to people so that some of these, like Manasseh, would turn to you and turn from their wickedness, that we would see many saved. I still ask you to do a work of revival in the church today. Not only our church, but I mean the church in general across this country especially. Father, that there be literally millions of people who get saved. I don't think personally it's going to stop your hand of judgment, but I do believe that good can come out of this and see many saved and Christians truly be surrendered in a right stand with you. So God, you do that work. If there have been things I have said during these weeks that have not been profitable, I would ask that you let them just fall to the ground. The things that have been said that are profitable and helpful, Lord, help us to learn from them, not fear them, learn from them. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Pray, God, you take us home safely tonight. Throughout the week, use us to be what you desire for us to be, and giving out the gospel to others and just magnifying you. We'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Don't forget, next week, of course, we'll conclude this series, and then we are going to have this special ice cream social afterwards and play volleyball, things like that. So keep that in mind as well. Tomorrow night, ladies, you have the Hawaiian, whatever you call it. I think they're going to have John come in and do the hula thing for, is that what you're doing tomorrow night? Okay. All right. Good night, everybody.
Thank you. Thank you.